everyone that was not here last Sunday evening, I gave one of these. One, this says at the top of it, tithing and stewardship. Praise God. Remember I said to make sure you don't forget it. Make sure you bring it back this week. A little test on stewardship there. Praise God. So is anybody, I only have two like left. Does anybody not bring theirs and they're need one? And they're willing to admit it.
That's the key right there, brother.
So the topic of these lessons is spiritual growth. And as we learn, there's places in Scripture that gives us these means of spiritual growth by which God desires us to look into and ensure that they are ministered unto our faith. And obviously, spiritual growth is not possible. Just a small review of some of the lessons so far, how we talked about being rooted in Christ so that we may grow, but growth is absolutely impossible without salvation. And one important thing about that, and just mentioning salvation, is that salvation itself is this supernatural thing that you cannot do to yourself. Hence the very name salvation. It's God saving you and not you saving yourself. And as you experience that salvation, God literally crucifies you with Christ. He puts you in the grave with the Lord Jesus, and then he raises you to walk in newness of life. God, God, God. You as this yielding subject, God takes, crucifies, puts in the grave, raises you to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. You have arisen by the grace of God, by the power of God, and not your own. And so as Colossians says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By an absolute miracle. So walk by an absolute miracle. It truly is not of our own doing. So we learn that, and we learned this, and we need to be reminded of it constantly, that we must abide in Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. We must abide in him and he in us, because without him we can do what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we couldn't save ourselves and we cannot grow ourselves. A lot of times we go back to the weak and beggarly elements. We go back to our human tendency, which is the whole reason why we couldn't get saved to begin with, because we're so bent on self-sufficiency. Now, as we seek to grow, many times some of the roadblocks and the stumbling blocks that we run into is going back to our self-sufficiency. It'll never work. We need complete 100% Christ's sufficiency, God's sufficiency, to look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and then by that we can, so to speak, walk on water, something that we could not do. And that's really what God has called us to. When Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, I think he meant it. And I don't think that he meant like some kind of like just, no, some metaphorical perfectness. He meant real perfectness. He meant be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you should, all of us should, all of us will at one point say, how is that possible? I can't be perfect. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, though. Is that a command of Jesus? Be perfect as my heavenly Father's. So it is possible, like even when it came, again, going back to salvation, remember Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man, or it's easier for a camel to enter in the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. What was the response of his disciples? Who then can be saved? What was Jesus' response? With man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So when it comes to our walk with God, which God desires and expects, I believe, perfection, we should say, who can do that? Who can walk in perfect sanctification? Jesus still wants us to come back to, yes, with you it's impossible. But with God, it's not impossible. It's not. So when we even talk about these things that are means for spiritual growth, like in 2 Peter where it says to add unto our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, we don't need to go back to ourselves and our own self-sufficiency in order to be able to add these things. As one of the verses mentions, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 1 Peter 4:11, where it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What a high standard. We're talking about silence and solicitude. Maybe you could one day just fast from all your words and only speak the words of God. Wouldn't that be a challenge? Wouldn't it be a great challenge? Somebody says something to you and you're just like, just quote it to them. I'm sure it'd be applicable. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. So when we minister, obviously that's talking about us ministering unto others. We need to do it with the ability that God has given. But undoubtedly that applies to, remember the word add there actually does coincide with the word minister. Undoubtedly it applies to us in our own personal lives that when we add virtue unto our faith, we need to do it with the ability that God gives, not our own. It's so easy to fall back into this self-sufficiency. However, we need to realize that we cannot do anything without God's help. I thought that was important to go over again, just because when we talk about these things, adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on, we might go back to thinking, well, I want to rely upon myself to do so. So when we talk about these godly exercises about how we can practically cooperate with the Spirit of God to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and we talked about virtue and some of the godly exercises that we could include in virtue. First, like two mindsets, the mindset of warfare, always putting on the armor of God. Do you have the armor of God on right now, dear Christian soldier? Armor check. Put that on, but with the ability that God gives. I can't tell you how many times I failed in this. Have you ever prayed to put on the armor of God and haven't been completely and fully trusting in God's ability to put it on? You quote unquote, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'll just do it. But you're not actually looking unto Christ. You're not actually experiencing the grace of God to put it on, which is absolutely different than, you know, you actually just going through some human motions, checking off the box of putting on the armor of God. And then the mindset of the first love type of virtue, in which we do everything as if we're a soldier in battle and at war, as well as we're doing it with our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motivation behind everything that we do. And so adding even scripture, the virtue of scripture as unto our faith, we need to do so, you know, when we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we memorize the Word of God, when we meditate upon the Word of God, we need to do that with whose ability? God's. Yeah. So He may be glorified. When we worship God, when we behold the Lord God in Scripture and we respond accordingly, responding to His worth, it needs to be with the ability that God gives. I know we're talking about adding godliness unto, and that's where we're at, by the way. But we talked about a journal or whatnot, but I recently, not even in the same sources where I'm looking for some of this stuff at, I found this. But this is a journal entry from Jonathan Edwards, and I believe this is the heart of like worship. I just want to share this with y'all. He said, once as I rode out into the woods for my health, praise God. heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. No, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? How, when's the last time you rode out into the woods for health? As we don't think, we don't think that maybe our sickness, our physical sickness, is because of our spiritual sickness. I think he rode out into the woods for his health, even for his physical health. He rode out spiritually. But in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. That's worship. You ever thought about, I know today with the CCM and everything, they say worship music. You know, you can sing and not be worshiping God. Amen. This is true worship, where you get a sight to the glory of God and you respond accordingly, biblically. You respond unto Him. One thing I love about true worship is that it truly, you can't really worship God without His help. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Some interpret that to be the Spirit of God. You must worship Him in the truth of the Word of God, and you must worship Him in the Spirit. But obviously the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. The virtue of prayer, we have to add unto ourselves by God's ability. Knowledge, adding that unto our faith and learning, and just dedicating ourselves to a lifelong process of learning. That must be done with God's aid, with His ability. So, again, that's just asking God, what do you want me to learn? You know, and realizing that there are just multiple things, multiple areas of learning that we looked at. Again, theology, philosophy, biology, and so on. All of those are applicable places to our life, or our relationship with God and with man. We also, in temperance, if we add temperance unto our faith, and one of those godly exercises that we learned was fasting. Also, this coincides and carries over with godliness of joyfully seeking discipline. But we can't. We should not even fast in our own ability. We should not seek to be disciplined and exercise ourselves in these things in our own ability. For patience, we learned about silence and solicitude and how helpful that is in adding patience. Obviously, the virtue of prayer is interconnected with all these as well, too. So I would say if you haven't actually prayed that God adds these things to your faith already, what are you waiting for? But then we are learning about godliness and talked about what godliness is. Just a fear of God, a love of God, and a desire for God. That's the focus of one that is godly. And we learned about the godly exercise of journaling to help us to add godliness unto our faith. And we learned about how there's certain journals out there, like this one I mentioned about the Mastery Journal. This one is just really focused, I think, more on a physical growth type thing, but you'd be maybe surprised how much this coincides to spiritual growth. In fact, one of the things it asks you at the end of every day is one way I can become more productive. That's just another word for fruitfulness. And that's what God counts as the markers, basically, of your maturity is, are you fruitful? Where is your fruit? And so I look at that question, and as I've been going through this, in a way of like, how can I be more fruitful? How can I be more productive? You know, those good questions to ask yourself every day. Of course, I can't do it without God, without His help, without His power, but if I'm not actually seeking after it every single day, then is there a great chance that I will grow? Is there a great chance that I will be productive? Is there a great chance that I will be fruitful? If I'm not seeking the Lord, that I would be more fruitful? Probably not a good chance. There's other journals like this that really do, and not from the perspective necessarily of just the physical, but more spiritual journals out there. That Kairos one I mentioned about, that just has verses and things like that in it, has prayer sections within them that can actually help us in growing in godliness. Next, we looked at joyfully seeking discipline, exercise, and stewardship, and how this is basically one of the things that is at the heart of godliness. I'm not going to go over for discipline and exercise for the sake of time, but just going again on stewardship, we realize that there are three areas in which God has called us to be stewards. And again, if we want to look at our sheets again by way of reminder in the ABCs of Christian growth, tithing and stewardship, remember, and we're just going to review this, but what is principle number one? Amen. What is principle number two?
Stewardship is the management of the affairs of the
member. Amen. Three.
And four.
Okay. And then we looked at this, then we looked at the stewardship of time there. And again, he says that we are to redeem the time. This means we're to make every minute count for God. I forgot. The first paragraph there on the first page of this, where he says, this lesson goes right to the heart of your relationship with God. We may not think about that when it comes to stewardship, but it really, really does. That's one reason why I believe it coincides with godliness so well, or so strongly, is that how you steward your time, your treasure, and your talents. All of those things really do go to the heart of your relationship with God. Why do we not think this way? Why do we not hear this very much, I think? It's because the devil knows it. The devil doesn't want you to think about stewardship every day. The devil doesn't want you to think about being a good steward, because it actually goes to the heart of your relationship with God. According to James 4:14, again, our life is a vapor. After reading Romans 13:11-12, what kind of Christian do you think the Lord wants you to be? Anybody want to remind us of that? Remember, it's high time that we awake out of sleep. I put there that one is fully awake and fighting the Lord's battles. So one of the greatest stumbling blocks for Christians in the management of God-given time is what? The affairs of this life, according to 2 Timothy 2:4. According to Hebrews 10:25, what is one area in which we are to give back to God the time that he gives to us? It is the assembling,
assembling ourselves together, exhorting one another.
Yes. And Pastor mentioned this morning about, you know, just giving our time back to God, you know, tithing unto God. Undoubtedly, that should be a minimum, that you give 10% of your time to God. Ideally, that would increase more and more and more until you realize it, or until it is, in a sense, that every single thing you do is for God. Your physical work, everything is given to him, done for his glory. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so just a reminder as far as what we went over last week as far as time. First off, we looked at how Jesus perfectly ordered his moment in his days. As with any of these godly exercises, we have Jesus as our example. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's speaking unto God the Father. And that is exactly what, as a Christian, we have before us. He has given us work to do, and he's given us the time in which to do it in our lives. Prayerfully, we could come close to saying this at the end of our life. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Undoubtedly, we need to find out what that work is. That's part of being a good steward. And then we need to do it by his grace. All right, so some of the things that we looked at as far as time goes is number one, or at the 12 o'clock hour, we need to use it wisely because the days are evil. Remember, again, the words to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Remember, we learned that the days are not just evil, they're, in a sense, actively evil. They're fighting against us. But as I just looked at something recently, take heart. Even planes do not take off unless, if it feels like all the wind's blowing against you, just take heart because, you know, even planes, they take off with all the winds blowing against them. But the days are evil. Our bodies are evil. Our minds, our thoughts are evil. They're constantly fighting against us. Our thoughts are like water and must be disciplined and exercised. Otherwise, they'll flow downhill and stagnate. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things on earth. Our bodies also decline to ease and pleasure, gluttony and sloth. Unless we practice temperance and stewardship and self-control, our bodies will tend to serve evil more than God. We must carefully steward ourselves in how we walk in this world, else we will conform more and more, we will conform more to its ways than the ways of Christ. And then finally, our days, they're active evil because there's so many temptations and evil forces that are extremely active in our days. And the use of time is so important because of time is the stuff of which days are made of. If we do not discipline and steward our use of time for exercising ourselves rather unto godliness in these evil days, then these evil days will keep us undoubtedly from becoming godly. And again, the next is that we use time wisely because it is preparation for eternity. Obviously, first and foremost is that your eternal soul. You must prepare for eternity in time. Again, have you ever dreamed of dying? One day it will not be a dream. Live every day like it's going to be like it is your last. Like live today like it's your last day. You ask, how can I do that? Well, ask God. Ask God. Ask God to change your heart, change your mind and thinking, and to where it is like, man, today could be my last day. What do you want me to do, God? What do you have for me to do in the rest of these hours of this day? As Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Undoubtedly, this is for lost folks, but it is also for saved folks. In fact, you could say it is, maybe you could say it is only for saved folks, but it also applies to lost folks. Because in Amos, God is speaking unto his people. But I do believe his people, Israel, were made up of lost people as well. So obviously it applies to all of us. We need to prepare to meet God. Regardless of when or how it occurs, perhaps most of us can be sure that there's a day on our calendar when all our preparation for eternity will be over. As Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We don't know when that day is, and since we don't, we should use our time wisely because it's the only time that we have to prepare for where we will live endlessly beyond the grave. We need to do it also before it's too late. This is the second thing that this is to consider, that we to prepare for eternity, because as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. In a way, if we consider that we want to bring glory to God with all that we do and we want to grow in sanctification, today is the day of sanctification, not tomorrow. Today is the day that we grow. Today is the day that we, you know, once and for all slit sin's throat or whatever it is, that besetting sin that you keep letting get the better of you rather than trusting in Christ and yielding to the grace of God and believing that sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. So right now is the time to prepare for eternity. If it's uncertain where you will spend eternity, how precious are the current seconds and moments to you right now? What are you waiting for? If anybody should be having this heart, it should be Christians. If you don't have this heart, I would say you don't have the heart of a warrior. You don't have the heart of a soul winner like you should have. You don't have a wise heart, as we'll continue to go on. Because when you have this heart, you begin to look at all the lost people around you differently as well. When you are actually living for understanding that you are preparing for eternity, it will undoubtedly overflow to those around you. And you'll be saying these same things to them. What are you waiting for? Do you realize that every heartbeat is just the drumbeat of your own funeral march? You have in time to prepare for eternity. God's given you this present moment, and he hasn't guaranteed you another one. So don't delay. The one who made you gave you this present gift of time. You can prepare for eternity by coming to faith in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in time. And he will bring you to himself in eternity. Praise God. Second, or two o'clock hour is that time is short. Something to know about time is that it is like gold and diamonds. Do you find those on the side of the road? As you're walking down the road, when's the last time you just saw a brick of gold laying there? Or a diamond? Is that what makes them precious? Is because they're hard to find? They're hard to come by. Now, gold may not be necessarily hard to come by, but you got to do some work to get it. You know, sometimes it flows down streams. Diamonds, you definitely have to do some digging and things like that to get them. And but mostly they're precious. Why? They're rare. They're not like stones. As James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor there that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, gold and diamonds, they're rare, but in a sense they're short too. There's a short supply of them. There's a limited supply. And similarly, there's a limited supply of time. If you consider it, your time on earth really is, it is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, vanishes away. It's like a drop in the ocean of eternity. Your life is that way. It's like a drop of water in the ocean of eternity. We don't look at time this way, but like a decade, it's only 120 months. I mean, looked at it in that light before. When you realize that it is just such a short chunk of time, you should be motivated to get busy. Time is short. You only have a short period to be conformed to as high as possible to the stature of Christ. So because time is short, use it wisely. Next, time is passing. Time is not only short, but it's also fleeting. So as it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As I was thinking about this, this phrase came to mind. There's really no such thing as renewable energy. All the energy is running out. Even the sun is running out. I mean, no more solar panels. At least they're not going to matter. So time itself is not renewable. It is fleeting. We speak of things, it's kind of out of order, but we speak of things like we save it, we save time, and we buy it, and we make it up, and so on. But these are actually just illusions. Because time is fleeting. We can't save it. We can't buy it. We buy your time. We make up your time. You can't do those things. Those things are just illusions. It's like trying to paddle away from the Niagara. You know, as we're paddling, we might seem like we're getting somewhere, but the closer and closer we get to the edge, the faster and faster we realize we're going over. Time is fleeting. Also, time, the remaining time is uncertain. Again, it's not guaranteed. As Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, about 175,000 people passed off into eternity yesterday. When your head hits the pillow tonight, at the end of the day, another 175,000 people will pass off into eternity. Half of those likely did not think they were going to as well. They thought today was going to happen just like yesterday. But it didn't. Because we treat time like it's certain, but it really isn't. Neither youth nor strength, stardom nor stature obligates God to give us one more hour. Regardless of how long any of us want to live, our time are really in God's hands. My time is in thy hands, Psalm 31:15 says. So obviously we must make some type of plans for the future. As though many years may remain, we don't know. We do have a verse that actually tells us there is a standard. There is a standard time period that we have. So that is a wise way to operate. Yet we need to recognize that time is uncertain and should cause us to use it for exercising ourselves and growing like Christ, as though it is actually is, like it, that it is uncertain, like we may not live tomorrow, because that's a very certain uncertainty. Also, time lost cannot be regained. Many things can be lost only to be regained, such as a man could declare bankruptcy only to later amass a great fortune, yet time is different. Once it's lost, it can never be regained. Every single person on the planet could combine all their wealth, all their minds, and all their technology, and yet we cannot regain 1 minute of time, no matter how hard we try. God only offers you the present time to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And there goes another second, I would say. There goes another one. There goes a few more. You can't get them back. There goes a few more. They're gone forever. We need to have the heart of Jesus. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. How God has taught me this over and over again, where I thought, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. And then later I was like, man, where'd the time go? I don't have later now. Truly. One thing God's taught me recently very strongly is that the moment I think to do something that I know is right, I need to do it immediately, because I don't have the moments guaranteed me next. So though we may grieve over lost time, we should also not focus on it, but rather it should motivate us to cry to God that we redeem the present time. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, or those things, yes, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So, truth, if your heart, if you care anything about your relationship with God, I don't see how you could not grieve when you think back at all the times that you wasted the precious time that God gave you. Though you grieve, don't focus on that. Forget those things that are behind. Press toward those things which are before you. God can forgive us for every millisecond of lost time, but it does assuredly please him if we have a broken and contrite heart over the abuse of the time that he's given us, and that we strive to make sure that that abuse never happens again. That does truly please him. It would be good for us to confess our sins and just know that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including the abuse of time. Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Can't be regained. Can't be regained. Came across this story again of D.L. Moody. Have y'all ever heard that story about how in his own admission he made a mistake? It was the 8th of October, 1871. And he determined he would never make it again. But he'd been preaching the city of Chicago. And that particular night, it drew the largest audience he had ever had. But he got tired. And he basically said to them, at the end of the service, he concluded his message with a presentation of the gospel. And he says, I'll give you another week to think it over. And when we come together again, you will have an opportunity to respond. And the soloist began to sing. But before the final note, the music was drowned out by clanging bells and wailing sirens screaming through the streets, and the great fire of Chicago just hit. And he never had a chance to meet with them the next week. Without a doubt, some of those that heard his message died in those fires, and they never were given an opportunity from him to actually show them what they must do. But he reflected remorsefully, and he said he would have given his right arm to ever give an audience another week to think over the message of the gospel. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. Number six, you are accountable to God for your time. As Romans 14:12 says, one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Think about this for a bit. You're going to have to give an account to God for everything. Think of all the time that you gave to sin. You're going to have to give an account to God for that. You will be held accountable for it. I believe this means everyone, saved and unsaved. The saved will not be cast into hell, but we must soberly consider, I would say, our rewards or lack thereof. I don't think much preaching, or I don't think enough preaching maybe is given on rewards. This includes myself as far as preaching enough on rewards. But since it's mentioned so much in Scripture, I would think that we should hear more and more messages on it. But in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, famous passage, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, I mean, just consider this. Like, are you willing to forego this eternal reward that God desires to give you just to waste your time? When you know that God has given you ways and means by which you can grow to be more like Christ through the consumption and intake of his word, through putting on his armor and fighting the Lord's battles, and by praying to him and seeking to become a prayer warrior, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and fasting and silence and solicitude, are you willing to lose the rewards that he has for you just for whatever you could do in place of those things? You'd be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you think, I guess I could say I don't know for sure, but it seems this way. Do you think you'll be able to see others as we go before the judgment seat of God? Do you think we'll be able to see them get their rewards? Possibly all of heaven will be watching. Courtrooms normally aren't private. Not sure God's courtroom is going to be private. Could you imagine seeing someone go there and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in this area of your life, you spent your time wisely. Here's your reward. And you're like, I was given that exact situation and I wasted my time. I know what's going to happen. How sobering. Hebrews 5 actually speaks to this, I believe, as well, where he says, of whom we have many things to say. This is the prophet of Hebrews, I believe, is the Apostle Paul, but he says, we have many things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, they're hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Undoubtedly, this is a rebuke. This is a rebuke to them for how they used their time. They did not use their time wisely. At the time, they should have been teachers, but they were still babes. They should have been at the point where they could actually be writing the book of Hebrews to the younger generation coming up. However, they had to have him write it unto them. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know how glorious and amazing it is, about how he contrasts how much better Christ is with all these things mentioned in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And basically, you could say that undoubtedly he was like, you should be teaching these things to other people. However, I have to teach them to you. If God holds believers accountable on earth for how they wasted their time, how much more so is he going to hold us accountable in heaven before his judgment seat for how we wasted our time? I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Undoubtedly, if God will hold us accountable for every idle word we speak, he's going to hold us accountable for every idle minute that we spent on this earth. He'll surely hold us accountable for every idle work which we've done and the manner in which we use the time he has given us. Of course, Matthew 25, 14 through 30 is a key passage about stewardship, where the Lord goes and he gives the talents unto his servants. They'll be held accountable both for their material wealth that God gave them as well as for what we do with the spiritual gifts that he has given us. That's the point of that passage, I believe. That God gives us an ability. The talent was taken away from the slothful servant because he wasted his time. He thought, man, it's probably better that I just bury this and do nothing with it. God has given us a precious gift of time. Undoubtedly, he will hold us accountable for how we've used it. The wise response to this truth, though, is now to wisely evaluate the way that you use time now and strive that you will be a good steward of it and spending it in a way that you will not regret it on the day of judgment. Yes, how can that be? We need to start thinking seriously about it now. Pastor Kaiser talked about how he believes the thing is giving place to the devil. And I agree. If we started waking up to the reality of us giving place to the devil and we got serious about it, we're not going to give place to the devil any longer. It could bring revival. I believe the same thing, though, with time. If we started waking up to how seriously God considers the time that he's given us and the precious gift that it is, there could be revival. If you can't answer for a good conscience now how you use your time in the growth of Christ's likeness, how will you be able to answer for it then on the day of judgment? So decide to exercise yourself to use your time for the purpose of godliness, or deciding to is to use your time for the purpose of godliness is not a matter for delay and deliberation. Each hour that passes, even each minute, is another one for which you must give an account to God. Seven, time is so easily lost. Besides the fool, who else is condemned more than any other in the book of Proverbs? Besides the fool, who else is condemned more than any other? It is the sluggard. I'm sorry? Yes, the sluggard is. And why is the sluggard condemned? Because of the lazy and wasteful way in which they use their time. You know, in Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, it says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You know, listen to this creative brilliance that the sluggard uses when it comes to these excuses as to why he needs to, not be held accountable, or why he hasn't handled his responsibilities and he's failed to wisely utilize his time. It says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." Next verse says, "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." Consider those two verses back to back. What's he do? "I have stuff to do. I have time to use wisely, but there's a lion in the streets. I might as well just turn back over and go back to sleep." The contemporary sluggard might say something like, "Indianapolis? Go to church in Indianapolis? People get shot there every day. I can't do that. I'll just turn over in my bed and do nothing of value nor fulfill my God-given duty." So the slothful and the sluggard never has time for the things that really matter, especially the things that require discipline and exercise. And before they realize it, their time and opportunities expire. Just think back on Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. The same is actually repeated in Proverbs 24, where it says, you get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Notice that it's just a little sleep. Just a little slumber. Just a little folding of the hands of sleep. And it will bring about the misery of lost time and opportunity faster than you think. You know, God can do a lot in a very short period of time. I think that's why Zechariah says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" In other words, he says, don't you despise what I can do in a small amount of time. And that's exactly what the sluggard and the slothful does, is they think that little time is no big deal. Just a little sleep. Just a little slumber. You know, many look at time as if it were silver in the days of Solomon. As 1 Kings 10:27, it says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And time does appear to be so plentiful that losing much of it seems inconsequential. But people waste money also in the same way, just easily as well. But if they did throw away money like they threw away time, like most of us do, we would think they're insane. Yet money is far less precious than time is. And we don't value with our money near as much as we should. No matter what, when a second is gone, it is gone forever. And no amount of money can bring it back. But you can minimize the use or the wastefulness and loss of time by exercising and disciplining yourself unto godliness. So even when the time is lost and gone forever, you can say, that was time well spent. I'll never get it back. And it so easily went away, but I'll rejoice in the memory of how I spent that time rather than regret it. And next is, time is a teacher to the wise. So again, looking at Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep? And again, how long will you, or when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So if we consider the ant, And just focusing on a different aspect of this, it says to consider the ant and be wise. What is it about the ant that it's doing that's wise in the summer and gathering her food in the harvest? Why is that wise? Yes? Sorry? Why is that? What's that? Yes. What'd you say? The winter's coming. The time is a teacher to the wise, because when you start looking at time and the way that time is broken up, it teaches you. It teaches you there's certain times to do things. And I need to do those things in those times. That's one of the reasons why I say to go look at the ant, because the ant is making a wise use of her time. She recognizes what's coming, and she's preparing for it now. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. I would say the wise man's heart discerns time and judgment because he's been actually looking and learning from time. Also consider Ephesians 5, if you want to go there, just in the context of this, in the context of this verse that actually says redeeming the time for the days of evil. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says that for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's the very next verse say? Yes. So the times themselves and the evil times that we're in, and even if you look in the context of this about when we are supposed to redeem the time for the days are evil, just contemplating, meditating on this precious gift of time that God has given us, it can make us wise. What's the next verse say? Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is undoubtedly, among the other things that it mentions here, is that we redeem the time because the days are evil, that we look at time in the way that God looks at it, and that it would teach us to be wise. So a fool does not count his or her time as gold. A wise person realizes that time is short, fleeting, and not guaranteed, so they plan accordingly. Luke 19:44, Jesus is talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's warning them about what's going to happen, about the coming destruction. He says, they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. There's time periods that God works in. Just as we have summer, fall, winter, spring, these things, there's times given by God, even prophetic times. And the wise learn from those times. The fools could care less. And the fools that were destroyed in Jerusalem, as even Josephus mentioned, that the fires that the Romans started were put out by the blood of the Jews. They didn't know the time of their visitation. They weren't taking heed to the time. Romans 13:10-12 again says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So when the wise look at time, they realize what's going on, especially in this present hour, and realize it's not the time to be sleeping. It's the time to wake up. If we know the time, we know that more than ever we should be learning right now to not work ill to our neighbor, but fulfill the law by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. The night has been far spent. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If the Lord Jesus was to come back right now, do you think that it would be wise to be casting him to find you, casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light? You see, time actually shows you and is trying to teach you. God has given it to you by to make you wise so that you wake up and say, yes, this is the time to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Remember Ecclesiastes 3:1, obviously the wise man learns from this, that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then Psalms 90:12 says, so to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The context of this actually, verse 9 through 11 says, for all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. In light of all this, he says, so teach us. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How can we do this? Or how does it look? You know, when I turned 40, the Lord really woke me up to some things. In my years, or if my years will be 70 years, or 70 years, that means I have 30 years left, about. I'm 41 now, but that's about 10,950 days. That's how long I have left. I have less time than has already been spent, if that's the case. If I live to be 80 years old, if I have another 40 years, which I don't now because I'm 41, I have 39 years left, or about 14,235 days. So I believe that we need to consider our lives this way. Even teenagers, even young men, young women, they need to consider how long they have left, possibly. If the Lord gives them 70 years, if the Lord gives you 80 years, how much time do you have left? Do you have a 10-year plan? I didn't mention this verse. I love this verse in Isaiah, though, where it's actually talking about how the wicked are planning and planning and planning, and they're planning all for wickedness. They're planning, you know, even involved recently in civil government matters and seeing, like, some of the things. One person made this statement. They said, it seems like they're three steps ahead of us. And they're talking about the wicked. Like, it's like everything we do, it's like they've already thought of it. And they've already thought of some way to keep their corruption in place. And it's like, if the wicked are so motivated by wickedness that way, why we should be so much the more motivated by righteousness. And so in Isaiah, it says but the liberal, and of course in the Bible, liberal means generous and good person. The liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things he stands. It actually says that in the context of the wicked planning to destroy the poor and needy off the earth. And then it says, by contrast, though, the liberal man deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things he stands. So if how this looks, I believe that how time can teach us and give us wisdom, is that we need to plan. How many of us have a 10-year plan with spiritual goals in those 10 years? Undoubtedly, they should be given to us by God. Therefore, we would need to seek him for those. You know, but then a 20-year plan. Then a 30-year plan. If we have children, we could have a 200-year plan. A 1,000-year plan. I know of a man that has a 200-year plan. You might say, where in the world did you get the idea for this? He said, Scripture. I got it from Scripture. He said, yes, it changes. I think he has like 8 or 12 kids or something like that. But he has plans for, he has all of these things with this 200-year like vision. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I don't know about you, but I want to think about my sons, you know, Enoch and Joshua and Caleb. You know, I want to think about what's going to happen when they come to Christ. Because I'm going to strive with everything that's within me that they come to Christ. But then what's their sanctification going to look like? At what point am I really going to start seeking the Lord? Even now would be a good time to seek the Lord about how he's gifted them and how they might be used in God's kingdom. And then what's my plan for my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson here in the gospel? Have I made plans for that yet? I actually haven't, but I would like to. I would like to, because I believe that's, and again, how this ties in with journaling or keeping a journal is that these are ways, this is one of the best ways. If you keep all this stuff in your mind, just tell me how you do it, you know? If you make plans like this, 10-year week, you know, even a month out, if you make them all in your mind and you know every single thing that's on your schedule already, please tell me how you do that. Otherwise, God has given this great thing of writing the stuff down that we may plan and doing it in such a way that we care. You know, if you care about stewarding the time that God has given you, I would highly encourage you to pray and seek the Lord if he would have you journal. And journal in such a way that you are treating your time like gold, and you ensure that your journaling structure is set up to where you are maximally spending your time so that you're not wasting it. And that you may even have a journal that gives your 10-year, 20-year, 100-year, 200-year, 1,000-year plan. Praise God. By God's grace, I'm going to work on that. I hope you all will too, and understand, not for your own glory or anything else, but for God's glory. For God's glory, will you steward your time in such a way where assuredly when you come to the end of your life, you can say, praise God. He helped me. He helped me treat my time like gold. He helped me be a good steward of this precious gift that he's given me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. Father, I just pray you'd help, God. Just help us, guide us, lead us, Lord. Please show us, Lord God, how to steward our time well, Lord. Help us to see, Father, by thy Spirit, please drive home the truths of what was heard tonight. Please help it be forgotten, any failures, Lord God. If anyone needs to talk about these things with me, Lord God, I pray that you'd give opportunity there. With Pastor, may we all help each other, dear God, not to have any type of one-upmanship, but just truly we want to finish our life strong, dear God. Finish it. I pray each one of us, dear God, will be able to look back on our life when it's all over, if we're even given the opportunity to, and just say, praise God, I didn't waste time. I'm sure that we're going to waste some time, and there'll be times we'll look back and regret, but for the most part, Lord God, I pray that we could say, wow, God really enabled me, strengthened me, matured me to treat the work that he's given me like Christ treated the works that he gave him. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.